Thank you, Fuma. Good afternoon, church. Good afternoon, good afternoon. If you have your Bibles, we're back in the book of Acts. So we had the Love and Relationship Seminar. How many people were blessed by our Love and Relationship Summit? Amen. We're now back in the book of Acts, and God's time is always best. The chapter that we're and the passage we're going through is quite apt to what is actually going on in our world today. Acts chapter 23, from verse 12. Acts 23 from verse 12. We'll start from verse 11. From verse 12 to 22, Acts chapter 23. I'll give you 20 seconds to find it. Okay, so verse 11, I'm going to start with verse 11. It says, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Remember that. Then we get into verse 12. "The next morning, it was day. Some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near.' So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you.' Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But don't yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now they are ready waiting for the promise from you.' So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, 'Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me.'" Right. Okay. So there we have, and just to recap ever so slightly, so you have to remember, Paul is still on his missionary journey. Paul's still excited about getting to Jerusalem. And if you remember, Paul was given warnings about going to Jerusalem, but he still went ahead, still pumped and fired up to take the word of the gospel to the Jews into Jerusalem and the Gentiles. And it so happened that the Gentiles received the gospel, but the Jews were having bar none of it. And Paul had a number of occasions to preach, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest, and they did not want to know. And Paul's now in a situation that he's in total despair, and he's totally downcast. And he's in a place where now he is fighting for his life and his survival. And it's interesting what's going on in our world today. It seems as though the globe is under attack. And the COVID virus or the coronavirus, even though for some people they're saying it's just a virus, just the economic impact alone is something that is going to be massive and impactful around the world. And there's the virus, that's one thing, but even if you look at the stock market, how much trillions have been wiped off, and the repercussions that are happening. How many people are working from home now? Okay, cool. And I don't know about you, the emails I'm now getting is how much risk is the business at, and what is happening, and me as an accountant is now, oh boy. Yes, God's not giving me a spirit of fear, but I'm like, oh boy. And certain templates and sheets they're giving out telling you, okay, you know what time of day this is. This is like names get put forward, and how are we going to cut costs, and how are we going to recoup this money? Because it's all about the investors and shareholders, and the bottom line doesn't lie. It's an accounting thing, but the bottom line doesn't lie. Sorry. So, it's almost like, and being in the year 2020, you know, 2020 vision and blah, blah, blah. How many people saw this coming? You know, 2020 vision. Huh? Oh, yes, the year of vision. Who saw this coming? No disrespect to the prophets or the prophetess. But let's just say when 2020 came, no one was saying, like, guys, cautious. So everyone was pumped. Rightly so. Rightly so. But no one quite saw this coming this quickly. It's hit everyone by surprise. Okay. And thinking how Paul was, the Lord stood by his side in verse 11, and he said to him, be of good cheer. The irony was, the same God who's sovereign, and we'll come on to that, what that means, is the same God who knows the end from the beginning, and so must have known that the next day, Paul's plight was going to get even worse. So he's telling him, be of good cheer, knowing that the next day, there's 40 men that's going to plot to kill him. And not just plot, but swear an oath, and we'll come on to what that meant, to say, I'm going to fast until you die. Okay. But the Lord said, be of good cheer. And so, we have to kind of reconcile this whole, that there's a plot and an attack, but there's the promises of God. So we have the plot and the attack versus the promises of God. And we're in a situation where, you know, we were singing the choruses, amazing, you know, God is fighting for us, and God will never leave us or forsake us, but Lord, we're under attack. Lord, I don't know if I'm going to have a job in a few months. And Lord, I don't want the people I care about to catch this virus. They may not survive. And there's a lot of fear and anxiety creeping up. It was interesting. My neighbor, you know, she sort of called me, and she was just like, please take my number. And this is my son's number. Should anything happen, please, this is all my details. And I was like, to be honest, I didn't really think about it that deep. But I was just like, oh my Lord, yeah, she's fairly elderly. And I could see the kind of fear and panic in her eyes. Just to say, she lives by herself, her husband deceased, and she was just like, people like that who live on their own, I can imagine how they must be feeling, especially if they're elderly. But yet, we have a hope. And we have to recognize and understand that the promises of God are true, and they are yea, and they're forever settled in heaven. Then there's the providence of God, which means that God is sovereign, and he will orchestrate situations, circumstances, and events to fulfill his plan and purpose for our lives. And that's the third mystery. And the real overarching question is, God, why do you do it like this? God has the power to stop COVID-19 just like that. Why the pandemic? God, prove yourself in another way, not like this, please. But God, through the word, and even through this passage of scripture, we'll see that God will orchestrate situations and circumstances for our greater good. And now we're really going to truly see that why people like Paul himself would say that we know that all things work together for good, for those who who trust in God are called according to his purposes. And we're going to understand what that means. Because there's our plans and our blessings that we love to claim for ourselves. But is it God's purpose and plan for your life? And God's orchestrating all things together for your good to establish his plan and purposes, not yours. So, the title of, if there's a title, Tony, the title is, don't text me later in the week. This is the title. So we've got the plot and the attack. We've got the promise and then we've got providence. Okay, so the plot, the promise, and God's providence. The plot, the promise, and providence. Okay. I said it differently 3 different times, didn't I? It's the plot, the promise, and providence. Okay? Simon, you got it, didn't you? See? Thank you, Simon. Thank you. And thank you, Princess. Okay, so the plot. So let's go back to the context of the passage. So just a bit of background text, AD 57. So we're leading up to the Jewish war. And there's nothing new under the sun. Basically, the Jews had their backs up against the wall. With the Roman rule and what was happening, there was a rise of radicalization. And so what you had was people who were quite fearful of what was happening to the Jews and what was happening around. And if there's anyone that seemed to be a threat, there was an uprising happening. And up until AD 66, it was a very volatile time. And so what you had actually was a sect of people called Sicarii, who were like dagger men, or what we would call hitmen. And what they would do, they would orchestrate to take people out. And they would have like daggers underneath their cloaks. And when there was a ceremony, so like let's just say during praise and worship, they would go through a ceremony and they'll have their daggers and it will all be staged, kind of like a gangster movie. And as they'll go past, they'll just let the procession go by and be like, yeah, pow, I'll see you later. Yeah? And they'll take someone out. So that was common at the time. So what was happening, what they had orchestrated, there was a group of 40 men who had orchestrated to take out Paul using this method. Okay? So not only did they want to use this method, they had pledged an oath, which was an anathemazio, which is a self-inflicted curse, which says, we're not going to eat or drink, and we're going to go on hunger strike until we get this guy killed. Now, as I said, try to fathom the height of the wickedness, that there were some people out there that could orchestrate that they're going to fast until they see you dead. And just have a think about how people's mind can get to that place, and what if you knew that, what sort of things and measures would you put in place? I'm just going to let you think about it for 10 seconds. Okay, there's people out there that could orchestrate that they would fast. Perhaps they know the power of fasting. Okay? And they're going to, I don't know. But, okay, they're desperate. Okay, they're desperate. They want Paul dead. Okay? So you could hire a hitman. But on top of that, because they're already going to do a hit, on top of that, they're saying, also, we're going to fast until it happens. That is some awkward faith, right? You almost want to applaud their tenacity. But it's evil. Okay. What would that make you do? In fact, for a minute, have a word with the person next to you. What would it make you do? Okay. It's literally a minute. So, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, does anyone just want to shout out what they might do? Just very quickly. Pray against it. Okay. Any other offers? Okay. Self-isolation. Okay. Fair enough. If it works for COVID, it will work for this. Okay. Yeah. Okay, protection. Okay. Cool. Cool, you're sensible, practical, but okay. Great. Okay. One of the things about reading the books of Acts I'm learning as I'm sort of studying it is that as I realise when Paul said a lot of the things he did, I'm like, I get it, dude. Some of his experiences he went through, I just don't think he just sat there and just came out with some lyrics like he was like a lyricist. Some of it you realise he wrote down because he knew what he was talking about and he had to apply it to his own life. And that's why it probably held weight. So Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 12, it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Okay, so in a nutshell, there are certain things that may manifest itself, wickedness on the earth, but understand that that's already been conjured up in a different realm. It's manifested itself on earth, but it's a battle that's going on in the heavenly realm. But he gives a solution. He says, "Therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Another version says, after the battle was over, you're still going to be standing on your two feet. Okay? So, Paul is saying, in the height of wickedness and when wickedness has come, you need to make sure you're not coming out without your armor. And so the answer is, always make sure, understanding that this world and what happens in this world, that there's a spiritual battle going on. And when you're a Christian, you're marked. So the Sicarii, the spiritual Sicarii, are after you. So you're a walking target. The only way to protect yourself is to put on the armor of God. So when the battle comes, you're still standing. Okay, the better news is this. The God that we serve is a sovereign God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. So it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." So far above, let's read this together. "Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." So what you have to understand is there is light and there's darkness, but God is not in opposition to the darkness. He's above it. Okay? So it's not this matchup, light versus darkness. God is above it. God created Satan. Okay, so Satan became Satan because he fell. Okay? So his daddy's still there. His daddy was God. Satan just fell. Okay? So when we think about the spiritual battle, we serve a God who's above it, not in opposition to it in that regard. You understand what I'm saying? God is above it. So every victory that is won, what Jesus did is he sent his son Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to die. When Jesus raised from the dead, that means the battle, that's where he said, all dominion and power has been given to Jesus. So when we accept Jesus, we tapping into the power of God, his Father. Understood? So when we're talking about a spiritual battle, the battle's won. Okay? And the opposition, the victory's already there. So there's no like, we're going to be in a matchup and who's going to win. You've won. Okay? So that should change your stance. But what you're asked to do is always remain in the spirit at all times. And don't get caught slipping for street vernacular. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, cool. So, I just want to spend a few seconds on the plot. So, yep, they're plotting evil against Paul. He has no idea, blah, blah, blah. But just looking at the mind of the attackers, just a quick side note. how do people get radicalized? And I guess there's certain fights that you want to fight as Christians, and there's certain fights that you just shouldn't really get yourself involved in all honesty. Like there's not enough time on this earth to fulfill God's purpose and plan for your life and be a radical good for nothing. Okay? Because I was going to move on from this part, and I thought, hold on. You have to remember that the people plotting were Jews. Okay? They're not like... I don't want to say the Jews. So there's something that they also feared God, apparently. But these guys would have got so radical that they thought that it would be good to pray and fast to get someone killed. That's not the order of God. Okay? And there's certain fights that we can fight that God's not asked you to. You're wasting your time. And so when a cause becomes a self-obsession, that's what becomes radical. God's not called you to that. Be careful what you're party to. There was 40 of them. And so I don't know who the ringleader was, but there was 40 men that had got together and obviously got together, kept talking about things, escalated to the point where they're plotting an attack to take someone out, all in the name of God. 40 of them. There's not one person amongst that 40 that said, perhaps this is going too far. Perhaps there's a note to look at what you're party to. And then thirdly, is these Sicarii used to use a dagger to take people out. But how sharp is your dagger? Okay, so I want to go on to and look at the promise. So, verse 11. And so we see that there was a plot to kill Paul, and they had planned it that he was going to be called to the high priest, and they said, call him out again, and let's just bring him out, and just pretend that you need to ask him more questions, and on his way to be called out, they're going to do an attack and take him out. Okay, that's the plot. The promise was in verse 11. So... obviously, this is the night before. He says, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. The first thing is that the Lord was beside him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Sorry, I've just pulled that out. Let me see if I can get it. Matthew 28, 20. Says, teach them new. So it says, go out and make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this was the mandate, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you even to the end of the age. Now, I think there was something key that when the Lord revealed himself to him, he knew that even in his darkest hour, the Lord was with him in his jail cell. Now, the interesting thing is that God, while he was in jail, Paul had been in jail many times before, right? So through the journey, through the Acts, he'd been in jail. However, God caused an earthquake. So when it was Paul and Silas, God, through his divine providence, caused an earthquake to happen. He could have escaped. This time, God just comes beside him, doesn't open the prisons, doesn't do anything. He just comes in beside him. And there's something there that sometimes God's not going to take you out of your prison cell. He's just going to ensure that you know that he's with you, beside you through it. That's hard. It sounds good, but that's hard. So some of us might be going through certain situations where we feel like we're in jail and we're trapped. And all you need is, I don't need any more Bible verses. I just need a way out, Lord, please. But the Lord is standing beside him to say, be of good cheer. And yet again, the same God, as I've said it before, that knew that he's going through his drama, why does he say, be of good cheer, knowing that the next day, the height of the attack is going to get worse? Perhaps Paul needed to change his perspective on the situation. Now, Jesus said, be of good cheer, quite a few times. So if you remember the paralyzed beggar, And Jesus said, be of good cheer, your faith has made you well, or your sins are forgiven. Or he said to the woman with the issue of blood, he said, be of good cheer. And he said to disciples, he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. And I think Jesus was, even in their grief, he was challenging them to change their perception of the situation. Now, Jesus goes on, so it says, in verse 11, he said, be of good cheer. As you've been my witness for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness for me in Rome. So here we have, A, the assurance of God's plan, but B, God's perception of what Paul had done well. So God's synopsis of the situation. Now, Jesus says, you were my witness for in Jerusalem, but Paul's in a jail cell feeling sorry for himself because he thought it was an absolute flop. That perhaps tells us that what we think might be successful and what we judge ourselves on may not be what God's judging. So Paul went to Jerusalem and thought this is an absolute failure, because Paul thought he'll preach the word like he'd been preaching and thousands will come to faith. Didn't quite happen though, did it, Paul? Did it the first time, did it second time, didn't quite happen, did it? Not only that, his life's under attack. But God says, be of good cheer, you've been my witness. Meaning, what God asks him to do is to be a witness and not try to be some superhero, thinking that it was all going to be as Paul expected it to be. It was quite interesting yesterday, some of the brothers in a small group we met together and we were talking about millennials. And we had a nice healthy debate, or healthy discussion, should I say, about how millennials think and how the future of the church is going to be with millennial thinking. And we watched a YouTube clip, and it was Bishop Noel Jones talking about millennials now expect results. Okay, so they you can stand here all day and say, oh, I'm a God that heals you, but they'll be like, how many people did he heal, mate? Have faith and believe. How many got healed? Where's the figures? They're not interested in the airy fairy, have faith and believe, and mommy was always rolling around on the floor, didn't know what that was about. They're like, show me. Okay, it's millennial thinking. And there's this notion that whilst that might be have its place, what is God judging? And I realise there's this balance that we have to reconcile between, yes, kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Some people, God's called us to be a witness, which means as long as we're preaching truth, he's called us to be a witness. And that means you're a witness for me even if they reject me. So your job's done, even if half of the people rejected you. What I'm not going to do is a remix. The remix means 10,000 people aren't responding. Let me dilute what I say to get in the results. That's not what God's asked for. So Paul's down in the dumps, but what's he down in the dumps for? Yeah, I know people are trying to kill him, but let's say for argument's sake he's used to that by now. I think there's a part of him that thought, it's not going as I thought. But God says, be of good cheer, you are my witness. That's all I needed you to be. So sometimes people may be rejecting truth and people are like, what are we doing here? There's no one here, right? All the millennials are somewhere else. People don't check it. We're not cool anymore. Are we preaching truth? Because some people might be in an age where truth is being rejected. They may come around later, but if we're diluting truth at the expense of results, are we a witness? Okay. It's interesting that even John 3:16 says, God's plan for salvation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, i.e. those who hear and respond, knowing that some people may hear and reject. The third thing, he says, Paul, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness for me in Rome. God was saying that basically, however bad things get, you're definitely going to make it out of Jerusalem. That's quite an emphatic statement. Like you're going to get to Rome. So, and God said it. So however bleak his situation is, so he's probably sitting there thinking, I don't know how I'm going to make it through tomorrow. And not only that, God knows, but he doesn't know, that there's 40 people waiting to try and kill him. Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to make it through tomorrow and people are trying to speak and prophesy about yes to come? You're like, dude, I just need a situation about tomorrow. And you're trying to be spiritual, but you're like, mate, I need a breakthrough tomorrow. I can only imagine how Paul must have felt. Now I understand Romans 8:28, where there's a level of conviction where he says, and the first three words is an assurance, for we know, or and we know, that all things work together for good, who love God and are called according to his purposes. So, for as long as Paul was a witness, all things are working together for good. Now, because of the remix of this, some people suppose that their blessing and prosperity, all things are working together for together of those who love God, but it's for their prosperity. God doesn't quite work like that. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be prosperous and be blessed, but it's for those who are called according to his purposes. Came from Paul, who knew all about what it meant to be a witness for Christ, in jail with your life on the line, and living for Christ. He would be rolling around if he knew how people are manipulating this verse. And it's only since I've been going through Acts, I'm like, no, I know what you're talking about, brother. Because of what he went through. So of course, if God says he's going to get to Rome, he's got a level of faith to know, I probably am going to get to Rome. I can't see it, but God's going to have to make a way somehow. Okay, so we've got the plot. We've got the promise. Then we've got God's divine providence. How on earth is he going to get to Rome? And how does a sovereign God orchestrate situations, circumstances, and events in order to fulfill his sovereign purpose and plan in our lives? So we carry on in the context of the text. Sorry, Acts 23, verse 14, I think. Acts 23, sorry. Sorry, Simon. Yeah, Acts 23. Verse 14, try from there. So it's the main text we're going back to. Okay. Yeah, keep going. Sorry. Okay, there we go. Verse 16. So this is God's divine providence in action. All of a sudden, we hear about Paul's nephew. Paul's nephew. Paul's got a nephew. I was like, I've seen. Right, he's got a sister. I didn't know. He's got a sister, yeah? Seen. And he's got a sister and a son's in Jerusalem. Seen. Okay. We're introduced. Go try and find the verse before where it says, oh, Paul's sister and this one begat this one. Did you hear it? No. I'm not even trying to be funny. Do you hear that he's got a... I was like, seen. Paul's got a nephew, yeah? Okay. We're not even told the guy's name, I don't think. No. But he's got family in the right place at the right time. Okay? So remember the promise. The promise is, you'll be my witness, be of good cheer, you're going to get to Rome. But there's the conspiracy that they're going to take you out. Okay? So, he says, okay, then think about this. How does, if it was Paul's brother-in-law, or Paul's sister, I get it. How does his nephew get to hear about the news about the dagger? How does that happen? Let's have a think about it. We're not told, but have a think about it practically. How does his nephew, trying to fit all the young people downstairs, but how does the nephew get to hear about what's going on? So maybe there was some gossip. Thank God for a bit of gossip, eh? Go to your room and lock the door. Adults are talking. Maybe you might have been eavesdropping on a conversation you shouldn't have been hearing. How many people used to do that when you were younger? Turn it, go to your room. No problem, Dad. They used to talk in Yoruba, but a translator. Anyway, how on earth he got to hear about it? Only God knows. But somehow he did, right? And it seems as though he heard it, every single piece of information, crystal clear. Then he had the wisdom to know where to flag it. Because there's something about God's providence that, yes, God can orchestrate things, but there's a lot more to it that just meets the eye. So he heard about it, fantastic. Then he had the wisdom to know how and when to flag it. Otherwise, if it gets back to the right people, they might take out his nephew. So God's divine providence also includes his protection, his wisdom, and his favor. Okay? Exciting bits coming, guys. Okay? Understand what I'm saying? Right. Okay. So, just next verse. So, Paul called one of the centurions and he said, bring this young man unto the chief captains, for he has things he wants to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me and prayed. So basically, just to summarize, so he goes to Paul, tells Paul, and then Paul also then has the wisdom to say, tell the commander. Okay, so let's look at the commander. So the commander works for the high priest. So I don't know if I could give an analogy. That's like, I don't know, the head of the army, let's just say, working for Boris or the chief of the army. So whatever the high priest wants, the commander has got to obey everything. The commander's got to obey everything the high priest wants. In order for the plan to get fulfilled for the dagger men, the commander's also got to go rogue. He's either got to go rogue against the high priest and risk his life, or he's got to go rogue in the plan and carry on with the plan. God clearly had to do a work on the heart of the commander in order for this to be fulfilled. So in other words, it wasn't just the fact that the nephew had heard the story and he repeated it. God's already doing a work on behalf of key people that we're not even aware of. Because in order for this plan, as I said, to work, the commander has to hear it and then make a decision. The commander has to decide, there's something about this that I don't like. He has no reason to like Paul. Paul's caused all manner of drama for the commander. The Sadducees, the Pharisees are fighting, people are rioting in the street. The best thing is to do is to take Paul out. Have you ever had a troublemaker in your midst? Just in natural, a troublemaker. The best thing to do is just let the troublemaker leave. Yeah? If someone came in this church and started saying things in this church in the middle of service, as truthful as it might be, and it was upsetting, say they came in saying lots of stuff about me, you'd probably be remove it because it's a distraction, correct? That's how they must have viewed Paul sometimes. Yeah, some people believe what he says, some people didn't. But at the end of the day, everyone's fighting. It's best to take him out. But the sovereignty of God meant that in order for the purpose and plan to be fulfilled, he had to change hearts. And so there's certain situations and circumstances that we're in that God is already having conversations and changing hearts. So, for example, the job market might be dry at the moment, but God's speaking to the heart of employers on your behalf. There's certain conversations you're having about sick one and loved ones, but God is touching the heart of a doctor to give the doctor wisdom to treat your situation and your circumstance. God's touching the heart of people that might be able to give you finance, that might be able to grant you favor for your children to get into where it seems impossible, to release supernatural favor on your behalf. He proved it in this situation. So, question is, why does God do things in his sovereignty and through his divine providence? Why does he do things this way? Like, in all honesty, I do ask myself that question. I'm very logical because I'm an accountant. You know, A plus B equals C. When you've got people like Pastor Dennis who live in the clouds, Pastor Dennis, A plus B equals C. No. Yeah? No. The answer is, ask God when you see him. Because I don't know. And that's the mystery and the sovereignty of God. However, there's some things we do know. Perhaps if we did it the way we thought, we might be human enough and stupid enough to think that it was us in the end. But sometimes God is sovereign enough to let you still go through a madness, but still be mighty enough to bring you through it. Quite mind-blowing. So he let Paul go through the madness in the jail cell, stand beside him and say, be of good cheer. That's crazy madness, but you're still going to get to Rome. Just in closing, I want us to open Psalm 91. And we're going to recite this together. One of the things that was consistent and a consistent theme for Paul throughout this situation in Acts is that Paul was always able to see God through the mess. And so the ability, when we hear scriptures about, I lift my eyes up to the hills and looking up, for whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There's something about lifting up your eyes and being able to see God through the mess. And as we're in this season of uncertainty, we're in a season where we may feel like we're under attack. There's a season of anxiety. What we do have is the promises of God. And even more to that, because our God is sovereign, through his divine providence is how he's going to pull us through. Can't always tell you the answer of how it's going to happen, but God will always stay true to his promises. Okay, should we stand? The worship team are going to come and lead us in a song, if that's okay. And we're going to join hands, but you've probably got more faith than me. I'm not touching your hand. No, I'm joking. In all seriousness, we're gonna read Psalm 91 together, okay? And we're going to do it in unity and as a church, and we're going to trust God together that these promises of God is going to be our portion. Okay, are we ready? You can hold a pen and a person if you feel comfortable. Okay, for your family, just have your antibacterial after. But let's say this with some conviction. I'll tell you what, Adrian, come on. Come. Yeah, read it out.
Amen. Hallelujah. Do you know when I came in, I actually took straight to Psalms 91 and I was going to come and ask Fulmer if I could come and read it. Imagine that. And then he come and call me, says it could. I don't think we can go through this week without thinking about Psalms 91 or this time. I'm just going to read it straight. Is that okay? I'll read it from here. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Hallelujah. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.